Matthew 21, 1 through 11 is our passage that we'll be considering this morning during our time of listening to God's word being preached. Matthew 21, if you turn there in your pew Bibles, this is God's holy word. Let's listen with careful, attentive ears to the inspired word of God. Beginning at verse 1, Matthew 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." We'll end our reading of God's word there this morning. Well, throughout history, the history of the church, on this particular day on the liturgical calendar, the church has often remembered Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem during the week of Passover, just days before his crucifixion. We call it Palm Sunday often, the day in which people put down tree branches on the road as Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the back of a little donkey, with the crowds crying out exuberantly, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Most of us have been very familiar with this account from a very young age. But maybe you've wondered, as I have, why did Jesus have to do this? Why did Jesus have to do this? What was the importance of him entering into Jerusalem, and why did he do it this way? In some sense, our understanding of this passage, this event in Jesus' life and ministry, needs to be adjusted somewhat. Because Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as its king really was not triumphal in the way that we often think. And for a couple reasons that we're going to look at this morning. First, it wasn't triumphal in the way we often assume, because this event is not part of Jesus' exaltation. It's not part of his glorification. It's part of his humiliation. Remember, Jesus at this point is on the way to the cross. He's on the way to suffer the agony of hell, not the glories of heaven. Another reason we need to adjust our thinking about this moment in Jesus' life is because those who were exulting triumphantly over Jesus, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes," really didn't understand who Jesus was or what he came to do and be. This passage begs us to see King Jesus as he really is. The king who entered Jerusalem, not robed in the power and the strength of men, which cannot save, but the king who came to his people in the way of humility, in the way of obedience to God, who came to fall under the wrath of God for our sin so that he could deliver us from it. And we're called this morning to embrace and believe in this Jesus, not a Jesus of our own making and our own imagination, but the one who is despised and rejected by sinful men so that he could be the Savior for our need. I don't know about you, but whenever I read this account, I'm sort of surprised at this public outpouring of enthusiastic praise that Jesus receives when he enters Jerusalem on the Sunday before his crucifixion. It seems to sort of come out of nowhere if you read the text. And of course, all the Gospels record this event. It seems to kind of come out of nowhere. It's sort of surprising. After all, if you look at what's happening just days before that, Jesus hasn't been spending time with large, exuberant crowds following him everywhere he goes. In fact, in the days just prior to Palm Sunday, Jesus has mostly been hanging out with his disciples, his small band of followers. He's been teaching them privately. And on top of that, the Jewish establishment, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish rulers have been trying to undermine him. They've been spreading false news about him. They have been trying to kill him. He's a wanted man. It's not as if there was some inauguration committee that was sent ahead of him into Jerusalem to make sure all the preparations were ready to give him a big royal welcome in the city. To be sure, there were those in Jerusalem who had heard of Jesus, perhaps even heard him speak, had seen some of his miracles. John tells us that the healing or the raising of Lazarus had occurred not long before, so some had heard of that. Jesus certainly impressed people everywhere he went. Still, the whole event of Palm Sunday seems sort of spontaneous, spontaneously out of place, you might say. But maybe we're surprised by this exuberant outpouring of praise for Jesus because we forget that this isn't a random, spontaneous event in Jesus' ministry. It was ordained. It was prophesied about, and Jesus himself is in charge of the whole thing. What's special about the triumphal entry, first of all, is that it's not something that happened to Jesus, as if he had been trying to slip quietly into Jerusalem without being noticed, but someone found out about it and informed the crowds, and they exalted him against his will or desire. No, Jesus personally orchestrated the whole thing to be an enactment, a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy about himself. Look at what Matthew says here, looking at verse 4. He says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Zechariah, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" This is a quotation, a summary of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah wrote to the people of Israel, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, Jesus knew the scriptures. He understood that this prophecy in Zechariah 9 was about him. He had finally arrived in Jerusalem to be this king, the very one promised. And he made sure all the details of his arrival in the city would be fulfilled exactly as they had been spoken about him hundreds of years earlier. And you notice in the details here how Jesus is Lord over the whole event. He's in control of the whole thing. In verses 1 and 2, we read that he sends his disciples ahead of him to fetch this colt, this predestined colt, and its mother. Jesus knows, of course, that a baby donkey would not fare well, would not cooperate if trying to go through a bustling, loud city with a grown man on its back without its mother. And so he has all the details in place to make sure this happens exactly as it was prophesied. He says to his disciples, "If you're untying the colt and its mother, and the owners ask, 'What are you doing?' simply say this: 'The Lord needs them. The Master needs them.' And that will be enough. No more questions asked. He's in charge of the whole thing. And then we read that Jesus allows his disciples and his crowd, the crowds, to walk before him to lead a coronation parade. Many times prior, Jesus had told those who tried to reveal who he was to the crowds, he told them to be silent. I'm not ready yet to be revealed to the world. Here, Jesus does not silence the crowds. He lets them lead him in a coronation parade up to the gates of Jerusalem, up to David's royal city, along a road strewn with garments symbolizing the people's submission to him as king, a road strewn with branches symbolizing the victory of the kingdom of God. He allowed this glorious parade as the people chanted, "Hosanna, save now, O Lord," fulfilling another Old Testament scripture that we sang earlier from Psalm 118, which says, "Save us, O Lord, save now, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We have to notice first, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that day was not a random, spontaneous event. It was a divinely orchestrated one. It was staged by Jesus himself to reveal that he is the Messiah. He's the king of David's line. He's the fulfillment of Israel's hope and salvation. But most importantly, all of this was arranged to teach the people that he had come to save about what kind of king he really is. He came as a humble king. He came as a humble king. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, what Psalm 48 calls the city of the great king, his entrance is unusual. It's strange. It's shocking in some very important ways. On Palm Sunday, Jesus entered the hub of Israel's religious life, the center of her messianic hope and expectation. But he came into the city in exactly the opposite way that a king would normally enter the city that he ruled. We're meant to be stunned by the contrast here. After all, this is Jesus' big day. This is the day of his big reveal, the one heralded at his birth by the wise men as the king of the Jews, is finally ready to present himself to his people. Jesus is going public, but he presents himself unlike any other king in the ancient world. Ancient kings would ride into the cities that they ruled, and they would ride into the city astride a powerful white steed, a war horse. Maybe they would come riding behind a chariot with a battle bow in hand. They would come clothed in power and splendor. But when Jesus entered the royal city of his father David, he purposefully did not arrive on a warrior horse. He came humbly, riding on a baby donkey, the favored transportation of the poor, the humble, and the meek. He rode on a beast of burden, an animal of a man of peace. As we saw from Zechariah 9, Jesus did this to fulfill Old Testament prophecy about him. But he especially did it to reveal to the inhabitants of Jerusalem that no matter what they were expecting, he is the one they are and should be looking for. He's the Messiah, the righteous Savior from David's kingly line. He's the one they should be anticipating. We'll look at in just a moment how the crowds misunderstood Jesus' person and his mission. John's gospel gives us the detail that earlier in Jesus' work, the crowds came out to praise him, but they had the motive of making him a political Messiah, a political Savior. John 6:15 says they were ready to force him to be their king. And so he left and he withdrew to the mountains. Knowing that the people do not truly or yet understand who he is and what he came to do and be, He comes purposely into the city, not like the worldly kings of old, but he comes having sent for a donkey, riding in on a beast of burden to show by this action that he's not the one who's come to overthrow Roman tyranny, though that might be what the crowds would have loved to see. No, he came as the King of Peace. Jesus came into Jerusalem not to be crowned as the king of an earthly regime that would overthrow physical tyranny. No, he came to have a crown of thorns crushed into his skull. He came to be pierced for our transgressions. And by his sacrifice, to overthrow the tyranny of sin and the tyranny of Satan, and to make peace by the blood of his cross. I don't think there was a smile on Jesus' face that day as he rode through Jerusalem. I don't think he was smiling. I think he must have looked like a man with a 1,000-pound burden on his shoulders. Because he rode into the city, not yet as the conqueror, but as the one who was preparing to be slain for sinners. He came as the suffering servant, having lived his entire life in submission to God's law. He came to obey in the place of sinners. He's come prepared to do battle with our sin and to defeat it by laying down his own life as the passive lamb going to the slaughter. He came to the daughters of Zion. He came for God's elect, chosen throughout all ages, to those captive to sin, to save us from the power and the dominion of sin. He came to conquer our sin and Satan and death and hell, not with the symbols of human might or earthly power, but through his amazing obedience as the Son of God and the Son of Man. See, Jesus didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom so that you and I could live a comfortable, carefree life. That's not what we need. He came to save us from our greatest problem, our greatest enemies, sin and death, and restore us to everlasting life with God through the offering of his own perfectly righteous life. The man who came on the beast of burden came to bear our burden, to set us free. Friends, that's the kind of king who has come to us. It's the kind of king who calls us and our children to come and submit under his loving rule. He's victorious over sin and death, and yet he is humble, he's gentle in spirit, and he calls you and he calls me to cast our burdens upon him. Do you grasp? Do you embrace with your whole heart this wonderful King? Do you believe that true salvation cannot be accomplished by your obedience? It cannot be accomplished by your strength, by your good intentions, or by the mere might of men. Do you believe that everlasting life comes only by grace through faith in the Son of God, the crucified one? We've encountered here the humble King. May the Spirit of God work powerfully in each of our hearts, convicting us of our sin, showing us our real need for this Jesus. Because only when we know and believe in and have embraced this Jesus can we truly cry with all of our hearts, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Save now, O God! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But the crowds didn't understand their need for this King, this Jesus. It's easy when we read this text to assume that the crowds fully knew what they were doing, what they were saying when they praised Jesus. But when the crowds responded to those in the city who asked, "Who is this guy? Why all this noise?" And they responded saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee," they were actually speaking beyond what they truly knew, beyond what they really understood. Jesus was indeed a prophet like Moses, like Elijah, but not a prophet in the way the crowds hoped. They all assumed that the prophet, the Messiah, would be the one to lead a patriotic movement against their hated Roman conquerors. The people in Jerusalem that day wanted an earthly king. They wanted one who would provide political liberty, a prophet who would feed them, a savior who would heal them of their physical diseases, one who would come to provide material blessings in a restored Jewish kingdom. That's what they were looking for. That's the kind of prophet they were clamoring over. That's the kind of king they had set their hopes upon. Even though they had the prophecy from Zechariah about the humble king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, they didn't recognize, perhaps they didn't want to recognize, that Jesus was this one. They didn't recognize what he was saying about himself when he entered the city this way, that he was a king truly. But he had come to rescue them from their slavery to sin and not merely their slavery to Rome. And so, because the people didn't understand the Savior, this lowly, suffering servant coming into the city, not on a warrior steed, but on a humble donkey, Jesus ultimately offended these people. And it was not long later that either these crowds or others cried out something else. Not Hosanna, but crucify him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. See, the crowds on Palm Sunday misunderstood the Savior. One minute they were crying out from Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the next moment, this humble king became the stone the builders rejected. Psalm 118, verse 22. The crowds on Palm Sunday clamored after a Jesus of their own making, of their own imagination, and many in the church do the same thing today. The prosperity gospel makes Jesus out to be the purveyor of health and wealth. God wants you to live a life free of suffering and trial. All you have to do is muster enough faith and give enough money to the church. The self-help gospel says that Jesus was a good teacher and he came to affirm your inherent worth. You're perfect just the way you are. Salvation isn't about repenting of sin and being reconciled with God. That's offensive. That's a downer. No, a relationship with Jesus is about putting negative thoughts out of your mind, staying positive, and being all you can be. The modern gospel, the modern Jesus, is dissentered from the gospel altogether, emphasizes human strength, human ability. Jesus can be your king. He can be your savior if you just by your free will accept him so that his kingdom comes in your life by your own human choice. People in the church flock to such false Christs all the time. They clamor to a Jesus who teaches what their itching ears want to hear. But hear me, brothers and sisters, the genuine biblical Jesus will not be crowned on the false praise of worshipers who seek to remake him in their image. He will not establish his kingdom. He will not build his church on the foundation of human might and capability. He comes humbly on Palm Sunday to declare that human strength cannot achieve what we need most. Only the power of God's grace alone can save. Jesus came in the way of perfect obedience to suffer for your sin, to rise on the third day, to rescue you from the tyranny of sin and death and hell, which holds you in bondage. He came to rule over your heart by grace. The stone the builders has rejected has become the capstone. The rock upon which forgiven sinners are built up into a spiritual house of true worshipers. And so how will we respond to King Jesus? Does knowing who he is and what he came to do, does that stir you up to worship? Does it stir you up to live for him? Do we receive Jesus as he is, revealed on every page of Scripture, or do we simply accept a Jesus as we want him to be? Do we embrace the humble Savior, the crucified Lord, or do we reject him for a Jesus of our own making, one who massages our ego and tells us what we want to hear? The gospel call goes out clearly this morning. We must embrace Jesus now as he is, as the King of love who bore the load of the guilt of our sins to secure our forgiveness, our righteousness, and the right to heaven for all who put their faith in him by grace. Today is the call to embrace that Lord, that gospel, because if we do not embrace him now as he is, then when he does come again at the end of the age, this time on a white warrior steed of war, he will not come in peace. He will come in judgment. And so the call goes out this morning. Embrace, believe in the one true Savior who has given his life for the forgiveness of your sins for all of those who are in him by faith. He is your righteousness. He is your eternal glory. He is your hope. He is your salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed are all who put their trust in him. Let's pray together. Lord, you came so gently and so humbly to us, your people. And instead of bowing to you, instead of embracing you as the true Savior, the world scorned you and rejected you and crucified you. Forgive us, Lord, for in our own hearts, we have often rejected you as Lord, and we have been offended by the gospel. We have sought to remake you in our own selfish image. Oh God, we pray, change our hearts. Convert us. Give us the eyes to see that you are truly a good and gracious King. Send your Holy Spirit to overcome all resistance and rebellion in our hearts to your righteous reign, and bring us all under your loving rule. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.